This morning we've got Daniel Jansen leading the sermon. He's one of our members of the 5 o'clock congregation. He also works up at the Christian Union at the university. So it's a privilege to be able to have you here today, Daniel.
And it's a privilege to be here. Let me pray before we begin. Lord Heavenly Father, I thank you that we're able to gather today to read your word. We just pray as we hear it that your spirit will be at work in us, that we will be changing to be more like Jesus, and you'll help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So our passage today is that New Testament passage, Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. And in our passage today, we see Jesus' baptism and his temptation. So Mark starts his gospel in some common ground that I think we can all understand, and that's temptation. So some of us, we may have been baptized, but all of us have been tempted in some way. I think part of the human experience is temptation. So we're going to explore that a bit today. We're going to look at it by looking at Jesus. So if you're a note taker, then the headings are how God is going to save the world through his beloved Son, what we need salvation from, and Jesus does what we cannot do. So Jesus began his ministry by being baptized. Jesus' baptism shows what his ministry will be like and who he is. Firstly, Jesus' ministry will be one where justice is dealt with. So after Jesus is baptized, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. This is quite a weird image. We probably don't see it much. But the heavens being torn open is a reference to the Old Testament where God's presence descends. God deals with his enemies and sin is dealt with. Justice is met. It's actually a scary, terrifying image of God tearing open the sky and descending down to make a judgment on our sin, on what we have done wrong. But there is something interesting that though this terrifying event happens, the Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. If you have ever seen a dove, you will have noted that it is graceful and peaceful. Nobody sees a dove and is scared that they will be pecked or attacked. We might if the Spirit descended on Jesus like a magpie or a goose. But no, the Spirit of God descends on Jesus in the form of a dove. This is important because, like now, a dove represented peace and gentleness. Though God will deal with sin and deal with it justly, it will be marked by peace and gentleness. But we also learn about Jesus' ministry through what God says. Jesus is God's beloved Son. These words set Jesus apart in his ministry. It's like a coronation of the king. We saw this just recently, didn't we? At the beginning of the coronation, the archbishop presented our king to his people. So we see here God setting apart our king, Jesus, with his role. And what is Jesus's role? Again, the words of God to Jesus tell us his role. It says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." These words kind of pick up two parts of the Old Testament. One is in Psalm 2, and one is the suffering servant in Isaiah 42. Psalm 2 is about God's anointed king who will reign over all the earth. He will protect those who love God and crush God's enemies. So Jesus is this king who will reign. But he is also the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, which says this. It says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." This servant in whom God's soul delights will bring forth justice. There is a need for justice against sin. There is a need to deal with sin and for judgment to come upon sin. And this chosen servant is going to do it. Well, if we read further on in Isaiah 41, this servant, as he brings forth justice, will do it while being gentle and peaceful. He will not bruise the reed or quench the smoking flax, it says, but will faithfully reveal justice to the ends of the earth. This is Jesus' mission as a servant, but in his mission, Jesus will also suffer. In bringing forth justice, in defeating sin, the beloved Son suffers. You may know this because in Isaiah, the chosen servant of God suffers and dies for the people, for the sins of God's people. We read this in Isaiah chapter 53. But we also see it in Jesus' baptism. Jesus refers to baptism later on in Mark chapter 10. Two of his disciples, James and John, they asked Jesus whether when Jesus returns in glory, that they might be seated at his right and his left. Jesus replies with this question in verse 38. He says, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" I take it that Jesus isn't referring to just the cleansing of sin that we might think of in baptism, but to the judgment and suffering that happened on the cross. By Jesus being baptized, he shows to believers his path in saving his people. By Jesus bringing forth justice, he brings that judgment meant for us onto himself. So in Jesus' baptism, we see that Jesus is not just a man, but he is God who has come to defeat sin. I think that this is the only way that sin could properly be defeated. Not through our defeating of sin, but through God's grace shown to us. Who Jesus is as a beloved Son is fundamentally important in how he saves. We also see that the beloved Son, Jesus, is also tempted. Immediately, the Spirit sends him into the wilderness. Jesus has shown himself to thee, the beloved Son, who will bring about justice, and he will do it by bringing all judgment onto himself. Now Jesus proves himself by going into the wilderness for 40 days and is tempted by the devil. From this we learn that Jesus is the better Adam. If you flip back to your Bibles into Genesis chapter 3, it's a lot of flicking, but you'll see that Adam was tempted in the garden and gives into temptation. He bites into the fruit given to him, and as a result of sin and rebelling against God, he dooms humanity to sin and death. And as a result of this, we are separated from God. And now, as we see God's plan for redemption finally coming to its completion, all the years of waiting, we are again taken back to Genesis 3. It's a rematch between man and Satan. But whereas Adam was tempted in the garden, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Jesus is tempted in the dusts and evils of the world, the wilderness where it is hot and dry, where there are thorny bushes and wild animals. Jesus is tempted where we see the result of Adam's sin so physically present. Just as Satan tempts Adam in the garden, so he tempts the beloved Son. But unlike Adam, Jesus resists temptation. We see this in verse 13, that while he was in the wilderness for 40 days, he is continually tempted. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we kind of learn that this was God's plan all along. Is promised that an offspring of Adam will crush the serpent, Satan. And Jesus is that head crusher. As Adam should have crushed the head of the serpent who sought to drag him away from God's love and presence, Jesus deals with the great enemy, Satan. He resists temptation. Jesus is so much better than Adam because what Adam chose not to do, Jesus does. You may be asking and thinking that if Jesus was really God, then Jesus' temptation, it must have been easier. That if Jesus didn't know what he was missing out on, Jesus didn't know what he was missing out on if he never sinned. But I think this is to misunderstand the alluring nature of sin. C.S. Lewis writes in his book, Mere Christianity, that you don't know the force or weight of sin until you resist it. The longer you resist it, the more you know temptation. This is why, this is what he says. Bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. Never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. For example, a criminal may have done really bad things, but they only understand sin through their involvement and culpability. In one sense, they don't know how it pushes and tempts, how it niggles and invites. For us, sin is often the relief that we find from temptation, is the result of what festers inside. How ignorant we truly are to the fullness of temptation and the power of sin. But in Jesus we find that he resists temptation. He resists that niggling, he resists that inviting. And Jesus wasn't just tempted directly by Satan in the wilderness, but also throughout his time on earth. And he resisted. He bore temptation and stood against it. Jesus knows what it is like to be tempted, and he knows the power of sin, not because he gave in, but actually because he resisted. But what about us? If we seek to resist temptation and aim to love God above all else, I think we'll find that we usually always fail. I love a certain chip. It's called Pringles. You know, it's the ones in a can. I'm easily tempted by them. If I walk past them in the shop, sometimes the temptation is too much. The desire and love for them overtakes my will, and I'm relieved in a way as I put them in my basket. Then as soon as I buy them and get in the car, I usually have a couple, and as the slogan goes, if you know it, Once you pop, you can't stop. Well, temptation is like that, but usually about more serious things. We are tempted by our own desires to rebel against God and put little idols, little things of worship in our heart. We give in to temptation really easily. But our culture's understanding of temptation, although recognizing that it exists, differs in how wide and deep it goes. George Herbert Shaw, who was a playwright, said about temptation, "I never resist temptation because I have found that things that are bad for me do not tempt me." Shaw determines that temptation is only for the things that are bad for him personally. He decides what is worthy of being a temptation. We live in a culture that defines temptation as only what I determine as bad things or socially unacceptable things. But temptation, and actually sin, goes much deeper than that. It goes much deeper than a can of chips or our outward actions, but what flows from the heart. Our human nature is to place at the center of our hearts, at the center of our affections and desires, anything but God, our Creator. We place security and comfort in what we can do or get, our job, a family, money. We even place our desires in unhealthy affections like lust or pornography, love of money, anger, longing for what is not ours. The allure of sin is so great on us that we all give in to temptation. We're all Adam, We all taste the fruit of sin instead of resisting and defeating sin. But there is good news, because although we fail, there is someone who succeeds. Jesus does what we cannot. Jesus defeats sin. At his baptism, Jesus accepts that he will bring forth justice and be the beloved Son. And how does he do it? Jesus brings forth justice by having judgment on himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says it this way: "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus, though he did not sin, he did not give in to temptation, took on our punishment for our sin in himself. That's what happens on the cross. Jesus takes our place. This is good news for us because you have lived a sinful life, but Jesus has taken the punishment of that sin. You've been declared righteous before God in right standing, not because of your works or lack of sin, but because Jesus does what you cannot do. There is hope in Jesus, in who he is and what he has done. Without Jesus, we are lost. We are like Adam in our sin and death. But because of Jesus, because he resisted temptation and willingly died for us, he has brought life. Paul says this very thing in Romans chapter 5, verses 17 to 18. "For if because of one man's trespass, Adam's death reigns through that one man, much more will those who receive that abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." Just as Adam's disobedience by taking the fruit brought death, Jesus' righteous life and his death brings life. Jesus defeats sin and death so that we may have life in him. Richard Sibbes was a Puritan who was often called the Heavenly Dr. Sibbes because his work was able to heal, comfort, and encourage all those wounded by life. He wrote a fantastic little book called The Bruised Reed. And the book was actually about Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 3, and how we can have assurance in our salvation. At the beginning of the book, Sibbes writes, "What a support to our faith is this, that God the Father, the party offended by our sins, is so well pleased with the work of redemption. And what comfort is this, that seeing God's love rests on Christ, as well pleased in him, we may gather that he is well pleased with us if we be in Christ, for his love rests in a whole Christ, in Christ mystical as well as Christ natural. Because he loves him and us with one love, let us therefore embrace Christ and in him God's love and build our faith safely on such a Saviour that is furnished with so high a commission." I think there is no better application in looking at the life of Christ, especially in this part, than embracing Christ. We cannot live perfect lives. We cannot escape the penalty of sin by our own works. But we can through Christ who loves us. We have a Saviour who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ever do. So let us embrace Christ, the beloved Son. I'm sure as we go out into our weeks, we'll probably face temptation. Well, let me encourage that instead of embracing temptation, let's embrace the grace and love shown to us through Jesus. If temptation is so alluring to you, let's look at the loveliness and splendour of our Saviour who has saved us. I think this gives us hope in our lives and it gives sure comfort of our salvation. Let me pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the beloved Son who has come to deal justly with sin. And in dealing justly with sin, he took on the penalty for our sin. And that in him we may have eternal life and we may be your sons and daughters, Lord. And we pray that as we go out into our weeks, although we may be tempted to stray from you, that we will look to Christ and all he has done. And pray that your Spirit will be working within us to make us more like our Saviour, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to spend a little bit more time just talking about my work at Bendigo CU. So that's us. So if you haven't heard of us, we're a university ministry group affiliated with Australian Fellowship of Evangelical Students. I just wanted to read our mission statement. It kind of sums up really well what we do. So in prayerful dependence on God, AFES proclaims Jesus Christ at university to present everyone mature in him by building student groups that evangelize, encourage, train and send. So I'm part of a team that is employed to partner with students in telling people about Jesus. We train students in ministry skills that they can use at uni, but also in their local churches. Also encourage students in their faith with one-to-ones and also triplets. We also send students to live as Christians in the workplace after they finish their degrees, in their churches, and even sending students to Bible college and overseas. So that's what we do in a nutshell. I'm actually one of four in my team. Oh, went too far. There we are. So we have Steve. He's the guy in the blue shirt. Then we have Kat, and then Ryan, and then myself. I've been working for CU Bendigo for 2 years, starting in 2021, when I moved from Adelaide with Claire, my wife. Since moving to Bendigo, Claire's finished her Masters of Occupational Therapy. She's now working in that field. I also finished my Bachelor of Theology and started working in disability as well while working at the uni. And we also welcomed our son Ezra in November of 21. So a lot has happened in those last 2 years. A lot has actually happened in our semester one. And please actually ask me after the service all that we have done, and I'll probably talk to you for too long. But I actually wanted to talk about our one-to-ones. I think this is such an integral part of our ministry. We have the opportunity as staff to meet with the young people who haven't been able to engage with their faith, haven't actually had to been able to read the Bible well, haven't talked about their faith at all. And I actually get to catch up with some guys up at the uni and talk to them about it. One student I'm actually currently meeting with, he grew up in a Catholic family. Actually, when we first started meeting together, he was unsure if he was saved. He always thought he had to work for his salvation. Well, we started going through this Bible study, The God Who Saves, and it's been a joy, actually, that through the Spirit and through what we've been going through, he's been understanding grace a little bit more. And how, although he has sinned and can't earn his way to heaven, he can know and love Jesus through God's faith. Actually, last time we caught up, we kind of prayed a little bit. And as I was praying, he was thinking. And he said, I always wondered why I was put on this earth. And he said, I think I'm put on this earth to know and love God. And I think that was such an amazing thing for me to see him kind of understand that. So it's one of the joys of my work. We do a lot of other things like Bible talks and evangelism, but actually to get to know someone side by side and see them grow in their faith is such an amazing thing. So it's a little bit about what we do. I also wanted to talk about how we are supported. So AFES workers are financially supported through partners, through people who agree with the work and want to see it continue. This graph is a little scary, but this, I'm currently at critical deficit for one day a week, needing 110% ongoing support. I'm currently at 99%, so thank God that I'm nearly there. But only 11%, which is about $170 per month. But ideally, I actually want to get to 3 days a week. And it's an extra $3,000 a month. It seems like a lot of money. I pray that you guys, as my church, will pray for me in that. But I've been reminded over even the past few months how even the seemingly little in partnership can be a lot, and how God has made short work of where we were even a couple of months ago. And also, it may seem like a lot, but to help people think about how they can concretely give, Sarah Lias, she was an apprentice a couple of years back when I started. She's actually partnered with us to develop a Give Your Age campaign. It's a really kind of simple thing. It's to help people think of concrete ways, if they would like to partner, in how they can. So, for example, you can give your age in prayer. So a 15-year-old may commit to 15 seconds of prayer daily. Or if you're 27, you may commit to 27 minutes a week just praying for the CU and praying for us. I think it's vitally important to our work, and something that I really encourage everyone to do, to just pray for us and pray for the work we do. It's also giving your age in finances. So just thinking about how your age and how much you can commit, whether that's fortnightly, monthly, or even a one-off or yearly donation. So for example, a 76-year-old may commit to giving a one-off $76 donation. That could be something that you might think that you could do. Or you could give your age in service. So a 47-year-old may commit to volunteering 47 minutes, what is it, monthly. And there's lots of things that we need service and help with. I'd really like you to consider how you can partner with our ministry as we seek to make Christ known at university and also throughout Australia. We gather to pray every Thursdays, every 30 minutes. I really said that prayer was vital, and we're trying to live that out, that people who partner with us gather together on Zoom and just spend 30 minutes in the morning and in the evening praying for how God is working. So thank you for letting me share a little bit about what I do and also to speak God's word. That's great. Thank you.